And we are continuing talking about the temptation of Christ. After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, the Bible tells us he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What we're studying as we've been going through all these things is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was fully human when he was born. He was just as human as you and I are. He was the son of Mary. He was born the way you and I were born, physically. And the Bible tells us that he is the son of man. But he's also the son of God. And he's just as much God as God the Father is God. Now again, we have a contradiction in our minds between how somebody can be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. It's not a problem for God. And liberalism and modernism today and modern theology waters down, if not just outright questions, the deity of Christ. Without the deity of Christ, we do not have salvation. If that blood he shed on the cross was human blood, it cannot wash away sin. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 that when Jesus died, he shed God's blood. And though we might not comprehend it or be able to explain it scientifically or medically, the Bible is very clear in telling us that Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. If that doesn't fit your math system, then change your math system. Don't try to change God. And so we're looking at the deity of Christ. We're looking at his incarnation. We looked about the background, all the prophecies about his coming. We looked about his birth and when he was born to the Virgin Mary. We looked about his boyhood, and we studied that in Luke chapter 2. We studied about his baptism. And now we're studying his battles. And the main battle we're looking at is the greatest battle of all time. And that is the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And I know you'd say, well, it was the crucifixion. Well, that wasn't really a battle. That was a slaughter. Jesus Christ just whipped the devil hands down. When the devil thought he was winning, the Lord just wiped it. Here, there's a struggle here in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil is trying to use to circumvent Calvary, to make Calvary never possible. Calvary never happened. He said to Jesus, if you'll bow down to me right now, I'll give you all these kingdoms. You don't have to die on the cross. I'll give it to you right now. Did Satan have the power to do that? Yes, he did. He's the God of this world. And so these battles are real. And as we're going to see this morning, they're applicable to you and I. These are not just, you know, Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, and it has nothing to do with us. These temptations are the same. When we get to learn how the devil works, then we can help fight him in our own lives. And Jesus' temptation by the devil is not some isolated, non-effective, non-important bearing thing that happened up there. The tactics and the ways that the devil worked on the Lord Jesus Christ are the same way he works on the rest of the sons of God, those that are born again. So we're going to look this morning at the temptation of provision. It's the first of the three temptations in Matthew. Matthew and Luke both record them in their fourth gospel. And in verses 3 and 4, it's Matthew 4, 3 and 4, Luke 4, 3 and 4. We're going to contain ourselves for time's sake just to Matthew this morning. But it's the temptation of provision, where Jesus, after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness among the wild beasts, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes, that in that setting, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and when he was hungered, when he was hungry, the devil came and tempted him and said, command that these stones be made bread. The temptation of provision. Let's look at the tactics, first of all. Letter A, the tactics of the temptation. The tactics of the temptation. By studying the temptation, we can be aware of the devil's tactics. The devil is smart. The devil is subtle. You don't want to take him on one-on-one. But at the same time, when you study, he is a creature of habit. And when you study what he does, you can find out his avenue. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11 that we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to fight against the wiles, the ways the tactics, the effects of the devil. We need to be aware of how he operates so that we can fight him off. And so when we look at these temptations in Matthew chapter 4, it teaches us the tactics of the temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11 tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. When a fellow goes into the military, the first thing they do in basic training not only is do all the physical work and all the obstacle courses and firing line and all that kind of stuff, but they also have to sit in classes and learn battle strategy. They have to learn what's been effective over the years. They have to learn the history of different battles and wars and all that kind of stuff. And the same thing's true in the spiritual life. We've got to have the activity. We've got to be a witness for Christ. We've got to be outward in our testimony. But at the same time, we've got to recognize who our enemy is and how to fight him. And to do that, all we got to do is read the Bible. Because then we got the devil pegged. Now again, that doesn't make him a pushover because he's pretty good. He's pretty sneaky. He's pretty tricky. But at least we can learn his tactics. Let's look at the tactics of the temptation that he used in Matthew chapter 4. First of all, the coming of his tactics. The coming. The tempter came to him. The coming. The devil will seek you out. You don't have to go looking for him. He'll find you. Some people he doesn't have to look for. They're already in the dens of iniquity. They already go to the places the devil controls. He's not worried about them. But it's those clean living Christian people out there that he's looking for. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for you. He said, I want to fly under the radar. You can't miss his radar. Somebody warned me when I went to the Marines, they warned me about basic training. They said, you know, if you excel too much, they'll recognize you and know who you are. If you fall behind, they'll recognize you and know who you are. Stay right in the middle. And I got to admit, that plan worked in the military. But God doesn't want us to stay in the middle. God wants us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the same thing is true is when you get there to where you excel, you get the devil's attention. We're going to be studying Paul again this morning in his second missionary journey. How is it that every time Paul turned around, somebody was opposing him? Somebody was beating him. Somebody was imprisoning him. Someone was accusing him. Why? Because he wasn't staying in the middle of the pack. He was out there doing the Lord's work. He was being aggressive, and the devil had him targeted. So we find the coming, that the tempter came to the Son of God. Small letter A, the certainty of his coming. The certainty. It's not a surprise. The devil is going to show up. The devil's got a great visitation program. And he goes door to door. Especially among the saints of God. And the avenue he's going to take in the temptation, when you're down, when things are tough, when you're wondering where God is, when you're questioning why he hasn't provided for you, Jesus fasting 40 days, no bread, no water, in the wilderness, barren conditions. What the devil does here is the same thing he does to every one of us. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We all think, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's gone through what I've gone through. It's common to man. And the devil, it is certain that the devil is going to come and he's going to come after you. There is no exemption. The best of us, the worst of us. There's no exemption. He goes after every one of God's children. Some of those he's able to take down pretty quick. I don't know what WWE or WWF or whatever the WWE. Should be World War. That's what WW means. But when they take each other down, all kind of stuff, the devil can take some folks down awful easy. They have no resistance, no power against him. But he's out after every one of us. The certainty of his coming. Letter B, the character of his coming. The character of his coming. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says, the tempter came to him. The tempter. We're going to see that he says to Jesus, command that these stones be made bread. Can Jesus do that? Obviously, yes. Would it be wrong in any other scene for him to command the stones to be made bread when he's hungry? I mean, he could take a fish and divide it up and feed 5,000 people with it, right? Is there any problem with him commanding stones to be made bread to satisfy it? No, not that. That's not the problem. He could have done this at any other point, it'd be fine. But right now, he's doing it under the guise of the tempter. He's doing it at the initiation of the tempter. That's why he doesn't do it. And that's what the tempter's job is. The tempter is, his visits are always evil. He didn't tempt the devil. He didn't tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to commit adultery. He didn't tempt him to commit murder. He tempted him to feed himself, to command the stones to be made bread. Something that his friends and his peers, kind of like yours, would say, why don't you just do it? What's the big deal? There's nothing wrong with turning stone into bread. Just go ahead and do it. Just like our friends will say, oh, why are you so pious? Why are you so Christian? Why not? Just go ahead and do this. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm talking about big sins, but temptations of the devil. And you recognize those when they happen. You recognize the peer group out there saying, oh, what's the big deal? Don't be so high and mighty. Don't be so holy. He appears as an angel of light. Not as a red-clothed, horned, pitchfork-carrying, long-tailed, red being. He appears as an angel of light. That's why his temptations are effective. And that's why so many Christians are taken captive, the Bible says, taken captive by him at his, the devil's, will. No resistance. The character of his coming. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Folks, be honest, when the devil sets his sights on you, you've got a fight on your hands. A lot of our temptations are just this flesh. Just the weakness of this flesh. Some of our temptations are the allurement of the world. Very few of our temptations are directly from the devil. And when he sets his eyes on you, you got a fight on your hands. His character is to tempt. Let her see the circumstances of his coming. The circumstances. When did he come now to test Jesus? We talked about it last week. He usually comes after blessing and before service. After blessing and before service. Jesus had just been baptized. And at the end of Matthew chapter 3, he'd been put in the river Jordan. He came up. A dove came down out of heaven. A voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is just now getting ready. He's going to begin his earthly ministry. He's going to begin. At that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But between those two events, between the blessing and the service, is the temptation of the devil to get him off track before he gives his heart completely to God. You understand what I mean when I say that. Before he begins his service and his ministry. And that's the way the devil works. You know when the devil works? He works on Sunday morning when you're on your way to church. Because if he can get mom and dad arguing with each other, or mom and the kids mad at each other and all hot-tempered and bothered before they get to church and walk in here, they're not fit vessels for the Word of God to get in. And that's true of every one of us. So the devil works at that specific time when the need is the greatest. Jesus is in the wilderness. Verse 1, he's out in the wilderness. He's in a barren territory. Luke told us, we saw this before, that the wild beasts, he was among the wild beasts. There's no safety. There's no protection. He's hungry. He's been fasting 40 days. And in the midst of his dire circumstances, the devil shows up. That's the circumstances of his coming. Number one was the coming. The tempter came to him. Number two, the challenge. The challenge. What is it that the devil said to Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. The challenge. If. Now, can I tell you right away? The devil knew there was no if about it. He knew who he's dealing with. But the insinuation of doubt is one of the devil's main tactics. He didn't come right out and say, you're not the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God. You know what the devil does to me, and maybe he does this to you too. He never comes to me and says, you're not saved. I've never had a problem with the devil telling me I'm not saved. But you know what he does say? If you're really saved, then why? Doubts. Not outright denial, but doubts. He doesn't just come out and say the Bible's wrong. He doesn't come out and just say the Bible's not the Word of God. He comes out and says, yea, hath God said. Does it really mean what you think it means? How do you know born again really means the way you interpret it to be born again? I don't interpret it, I just believe it. How do you know saved means what? How do you know saved doesn't mean getting baptized as a baby and doing that? He gets you to doubt. He doesn't deny, he gets you to doubt. The command, or the challenge, excuse me, if thou be the Son of God. You know what the devil had heard? The devil had heard that voice from heaven just a few verses before this say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He knew who it was. There was no doubt in his mind. But he uses doubt as one of his main tools. You ever doubt the presence of God in your life? You ever doubt that God really cares for you and is watching out for you when you're going through circumstances like the devil's, like Jesus going through, barren, wilderness, fasting 40 days, hunger and thirsting? And then the devil comes at that very point and says, you really think you're the Son of God? I mean, if you were the Son of God, would you be out here starving to death in the middle of the wilderness? If you were God's only begotten Son, would he desert you and leave you to suffer and go through things like that? That's the devil's tactics. And he works his tactics on you the same way he works it on the Son of God. That's why we need to beware of his tactics. The challenge. Number three, the command. The command. The devil says to Jesus, the devil gives Jesus an order. Doesn't that sound preposterous just to say it? The devil gives Jesus an order. He says to him, command that these stones be made bread. Again, we go back to the fact Jesus could have done that. But he's not going to do what the devil commands him to do. Right or wrong, he's not going to do what the devil tells him to do. When the devil perches himself on your shoulder and tells you to do something, it could be right or wrong. Any other time, it might not be wrong to do it. It could be something about feeding yourself. It doesn't matter what it is. But if he tells you to do it, it's wrong to do it. And so he commands Jesus and says, command that these stones be made bread. Letter A, the prompting. The prompting. Jesus had gone 40 days without bread. 40 days without food. And the devil saw his opening. The devil watches. The devil knows. The devil can't read your mind. He can't see what's going on inside of you. He's limited. Only God sees that and knows that. But the devil can watch you. And you know, it doesn't take much. I mean, folks, you and I, if one of us followed the other one around all day long, there's probably some things we'd find that would disappoint us. And if the devil's following us around and watching us all day, I guarantee he finds our weaknesses. He knows what they are. And he's zeroing in on those very things. 40 days without food. If we could put it in modern vernacular, let's say the devil sides up to Jesus and say, how's God treating you? Had anything to eat lately? Doesn't look like there's much out here in this wilderness. Why'd God stick you out in the middle of here? That's his prompting. He's looking for the weakness. He's looking for the area. It doesn't have to be sinful. Now, if it's sinful, you ought to be able to recognize it. If you can't recognize the sinful stuff, you got a hard fight on your hands. But it doesn't have to be that way. The prompting, letter B, the proving. The proving. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, he's telling Jesus, prove it. Man always wants God to have to prove himself on man's terms. What did the Jews say as they were standing there at the cross? If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. What did the thief say? If thou be the Son of God, save us and yourself. If God, man wants to put a requirement on God, what God's supposed to do to meet his terms. And God says, I don't meet your terms. You meet mine. The devil said to Jesus, I'm going to give you the terms and the conditions. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to prove it the way you think I have to prove it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote and said that Jesus, about his resurrection, appeared by many infallible proofs. Remember the rich man in hell crying out to Abraham, and he said, send Lazarus and dip the tip of his finger in water. And then he said, if you would, raise Lazarus back up and send him to my brothers, that he would warn them that they don't come to this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. No, Father Abraham, but if one were to rise from the dead, man trying to put his conditions. And Abraham said, no, he's got Moses and the prophets. He doesn't need any more. The proving. Letter C, the pity. The pity. You know what the devil does? He appears to be sympathetic to your dire situation. He's on your side. He's out for your best interest. Jesus is hungry. The devil knows how he needs. You're the Son of God. I know you are. You can command these stones to be made bread. Go ahead and do it. He's trying to be sympathetic with him. The devil will do that to you. Hey, you're only human. What does God expect from you in your trial, in your temptation, in your circumstance? Maybe it's a temptation and you're fighting and you're trying hard not to give into it. And the devil just comes and says, hey, you're only human. You're going to fail every once in a while. You're a sinner, remember? Well, he knows the Bible better than you do. Remember, you're not more than a sinner saved by grace, and you're still an old body of flesh, and you still yield to temptation. And so here's one of them, and just get it over with. An old fellow named Uncle Bud Robinson. He was an old Nazarene preacher. Boy, he could preach. And he said, everyone, and I'm not recommending it, I'm just telling you what he said. He said, about once every year, he'd just go out and tie one on. If you know what that means, that's an old expression. He'd go out and just, on a Friday night, he'd just go out and get it over with so he could tell the devil, see, devil, I did it and I'm still saved. Now, that's insane. That's insane. But in that way, the devil works on you? Isn't that what he does? I mean, nobody in here, I don't think, is worried about the police coming and knocking on your door to arrest you for anything. But if God could send the thought police to your door and say, I know last night you thought about this. This thought ran through your mind. You contemplated this for just a few minutes. Guilty. 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 Everybody. He seems to be out for your best interest, but he's not. Letter D, the priority. The priority. You know what the devil's doing? He's trying to emphasize the physical over the spiritual. You're hungry. Take care of that need. The physical over the spiritual. He's emphasizing individual will over God's will. Take care of yourself. Put yourself first. You're hungry. Take care of that need. Again, he's combining pity. He's combining sympathy for the one under the circumstances and saying, you know, God's left you and God could take care of you. You know he could. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He could take care of you if he wanted to, but he's not doing it. So go ahead and do it yourself. Your will over God's will. That's how the devil works. He's very tricky in his tactics. The temporal over the eternal. The temporal over the eternal. The ends justifies the means. Take care of yourself now. Don't worry about later. Take care of things right now. What's your need right now? That's the way the devil tempts. Sight over faith. Sight over faith. Don't trust God. Take the bull by the horns. Do what you know you can do. Put feet to your prayers. That's what you hear people say sometimes. Take advantage of the situation. Do what you can do. Don't sit here on the wilderness and trust God when you have the ability to do something yourself. the priority. And then that should be an E, not a 3. No matter how many times I proofwrite my own typing. Letter E, the perversion. The perversion. What was the devil's temptation? It was a mixture of truth and error. It wasn't outright sin. After fasting 40 days to get something to eat, who would find anything wrong with that? But doing it because the devil commanded him to do it and tempted him to do it, that makes it wrong. It's not wrong to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But if for some reason, under some strange circumstance, you knew it was the devil trying to get you to eat it, it would be wrong to do. So the perversion is, it's not sinful to eat. It's how he fulfilled that need. And in this temptation, it would have been by submitting to the devil's command. The perversion. Letter B then. We see the tactics of the temptation. I'll give you advance notice. We're going to look at all three temptations. This one this week, the second temptation next week, and the third one the week after that. And in every one of them, we're going to see these same two main points. The tactics and the triumph. What the devil does to try to get Jesus to sin, and how he turns down and denies the devil. And in the tactics, we're all going to see that in every three of the temptations, though the tactics are slightly different in each one, he still has the same means of attack, and triumph comes the same way. The triumph over the temptation, letter B. Number one, the conquering by the Word. The conquering by the Word. How are you going to beat temptation? Folks, it is simple. It is easy. And it is plain. The only thing that makes the devil flee is what Jesus said. It is written. All the wisdom you can muster isn't going to scare the devil an iota. All the spirituality you can produce in front of him isn't going to knock him off course. There's only one thing that puts the devil on his heels, and that is you saying, "It is written." You got trouble with alcohol, drug addiction, tobacco, whatever it might be. I know there's organizations out there, and I'm not here to discuss those organizations, but I'll tell you what they don't give you the Word of God. And the Word of God's the only thing that makes the devil flee. You say, what do I do if I'm tempted by one of those things? First of all, know 1 Corinthians 6. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Write that down on a 3x5 card. Stick it in your pocket. Carry around with you all day. And when the devil tries to tempt you in that area, take out the Word of God. Write down 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Put that on that card. Pull that out. That'll get you through it, and you don't have to pay anything to do it. No counseling fees. No meetings. Get the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He conquered him by the Word. It is written. We don't have time to turn there, but you know where he got that verse from? I know you know because it's typed right there on the paper. When Jesus said, "It is written," you know what he did? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. A lot of folks say, well, you don't need that Old Testament. Jesus did. And in his temptation, he went back to what had already been written, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He pulled that verse out, and it sustained him during the temptation. If you want to fight the devil, you need the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God going through you by you reading it, by being in church, every opportunity you can get. You've got to get the Word of God to fight temptation. You can't do it. None of us can do it on our own. It's the fool that tries to arm wrestle the devil on their own strength. And neglect the Word of God. The conquering by the Word. Number two, the counsel from the Word. The counsel from the Word. What did Jesus say in verse number 4? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. The counsel. Life is more than bread. Life is more than bread. Life includes the spiritual, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, the physical, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God, the spiritual. A lot of people put all the emphasis on the physical. It's a bread-only philosophy. I'm not against feeding the homeless. I'm not against feeding the poor. I'm not against feeding the starving around the world. But if you give them bread only, you've missed the importance of the mission. You walk in and get yourself a free meal and walk out without getting any of the Word of God. You've sustained yourself for another 24 hours. What about eternity? Again, I'm not against the missions and against the things that feed people. It's a great need. But it's only part of the need. Jesus had the counsel of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This world puts all the emphasis on the physical. It's all about the physical. They don't care about the spiritual. They don't notice the spiritual. Many churches are the same way. As long as you're okay physically, everything's all right. Number three, the compliance with the Word. The compliance. Not only did Jesus know Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He obeyed Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. I know folks, and you probably do too, I know folks that can quote that Bible backward and forward, upside and down, but they're not living it. They're Bible scholars in their own mind, but their lives don't back up what they're mouthing all the time. That wasn't the way Jesus Christ was. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and he submitted himself to the Word of God. Now I know what I've said when I make that statement. I know the enormity of that. He, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, submitted himself to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. How can any Christian today think they don't have to submit themselves to the Word of God? So there's the compliance with the Word. And lastly, the confirmation of the Word. And what we've already said kind of goes into that. The confirmation of the Word. I mentioned already, Jesus was baptized. No words are recorded as coming out of his mouth during the baptism. The Father in heaven said, "Thou art my beloved Son." This is my beloved Son, whom I well please. Shortly after that, we read in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 that Jesus goes out and begins to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Somebody say those are the first words of Jesus Christ in his ministry. But they'd be wrong. His first words are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It is written. The first thing he said, it is written. You know what he's doing? He's showing us the authority of the Scriptures. He's showing us, he's confirming that the Bible is right. He's quoting in his time, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3, to show that what was written back then isn't old, outdated, archaic, for another generation, written by a bunch of old Jewish men. He's saying what was written in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 is good for the day he was living in, which was 1,500 years later. And what's written in there right now is good for you and I that are living 2,000 years later. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ, in the temptation of provision, overcame the devil by saying, "It is written." Next week we'll move on to the second temptation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, which is so instructional, Father, and not just that we can fill our head, but God, that we might fill our heart. Father, we are all susceptible to the devil's attacks and onslaught. God, we need your help and we need your assistance. We thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us by faith in Christ and gives us that power. Father, we know that as Paul said, that is in me, is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so we pray that like our Lord and Savior that set the example here, we'd be filled with the Word of God, that when the devil comes, we can cause him to flee. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Fill us with the Word of God through our daily reading, through our time in church. Father, continue to give us that which we need, which will sustain us in the battle, that we might fight the good fight of faith. Bless us as we go into our morning service. Thank you for this hour we've had in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 12 or 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.